Run to Win the Prize, Perseverance in the New Testament. Thomas R. Schreiner, Crossway 2010, 128 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author. Thomas R. Schreiner, Ph.D., Fuller Theological Seminary, is James Buchanan Harrison Professor of New Testament Interpretation at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is the author or editor of numerous books, including The King and His Beauty, Baker Academic, 2013, and Hebrews in the Biblical Theology for Christian Proclamation Commentary Series, Holman, 2015. Introduction. In Run to Win the Prize, Tom Schreiner seeks to set the record straight regarding the warning passages of the New Testament and their relationship to a believer's perseverance in Christ. Schreiner first argued his interpretation of these texts in The Race Set Before Us, A Biblical Theology of Perseverance and Assurance, co-authored with Ardell B. Kanaday, InterVarsity 2001. Concerned that some readers misunderstood the initial work to propose either a works-based righteousness or an unbiblical perfectionism, he wrote Run to Win the Prize to provide a fresh appraisal of the specific passages in question, with an eye toward accessibility and pastoral implications. His central thesis remains the same. The warning passages of the New Testament are addressed toward believers, threaten eternal damnation, and are a means by which God graciously ensures that all the elect will persevere to the end. Table of Contents. Preface. Chapter 1. Exhortations to Persevere. Chapter 2. How to Understand the Warnings in Scripture. Chapter 3. Persevering in Faith is Not Perfection. Chapter 4. Persevering in faith is not works righteousness. Chapter 5. Faith and Assurance and Warnings. Epilogue. Appendix. A Meditation on Galatians 5:2-6. Summary. Chapter 1. Exhortations to Persevere. When someone who has professed faith in Christ begins to rebel against the Lord in significant ways, it raises a number of pastoral questions. Has this person fallen from grace? Were they ever truly saved in the first place? How should other Christians approach them, as a wayward brother or sister who needs encouragement, or as an unbeliever who needs the gospel? Should they be told that God's grace will protect them no matter what they do, or be called to repent and obey the Lord to ensure they will obtain eternal life? Such practical concerns are at the heart of the exegetical discussion surrounding the New Testament warning passages. An understanding of such passages begins with recognizing the persistent call throughout the New Testament for believers to persevere in grace. In the early church, new converts to Christianity were not comforted with the promise that their eternal reward was secure apart from their actions. Rather, they were admonished to persevere in their newfound faith. When Barnabas visited the Christians in Antioch, he saw the grace of God and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord, Acts 11:23. Similarly, when Paul and Barnabas spoke with new believers in Pisidian Antioch, they urged them to continue in the grace of God, Acts 13:43. In both instances, young Christians were encouraged to persevere through the same means by which they first began life in Christ, by grace through faith, Acts 14:22 and 23, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-5. The writers of the New Testament used comparable language when addressing experienced Christians. Peter, for example, challenged the church to stand firm in the true grace of God, 1 Peter 5:12. In parallel terms, Jude exhorted the church to keep themselves in the love of God, Jude 21. And Paul urged the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain, 2 Corinthians 6:1. In each instance, believers were implored to continue trusting the grace of God. In Hebrews and 2 Corinthians in particular, the context implies that to cease trusting in grace would be tantamount to committing apostasy. Thus, if one fails to persevere in grace, he or she has no hope of future reward. This interpretation is supported by Paul's language in Philippians 2:16, where the apostle urged the Philippian Christians to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ he may be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. The implication is that if the Philippians fail to hold fast to the word of life, they would not obtain eternal life, thus rendering Paul's ministry futile. These passages throughout the New Testament demonstrate that believers, both new and experienced, were exhorted to persevere in order to obtain the eschatological promise of eternal life. They were not told they would receive this reward regardless of how they lived, but rather as a result of faithful perseverance in grace. The New Testament warning passages should be understood against this backdrop. Chapter 2. How to Understand the Warnings in Scripture. Scholars have interpreted the warnings in the New Testament in several different ways. Arminians typically argue that the warnings address true believers who can indeed fall from grace and experience final damnation. Others, such as members of the Grace Evangelical Society, believe the passages address genuine Christians but threaten the loss of eternal rewards rather than eternal life itself. In their view, believers who heed the warnings will experience increased spiritual fruitfulness in this life and greater rewards in the life to come. Each of these positions understand the warnings to address true believers with real threats, although they differ on the nature of the threats themselves. A third view, popular among Calvinists, insists that the warnings address unbelievers who merely masquerade in the faith. Such persons can, and often do, fall away, and their failure then reveals the true condition of their hearts. They fail to obtain eternal life because they were never truly Christians in the first place. In developing an understanding of the warning passages, it is important to see how prevalent such passages are throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, Jesus warned that anyone who denies him before men will be denied by his Father in heaven, a clear allusion to final judgment, Matthew 10:32-33. Similarly, in John 15, he threatened that anyone who ceased to abide in him would be like a branch that is cast away, John 15:6. Paul's writings contain a number of comparable warnings. In Galatians 5:2-4, the apostle gave a prospective warning. If a person accepts circumcision, then they sever themselves from a saving relationship with Christ. His argument was that succumbing to the Old Testament law is a form of self-reliance that rejects the grace of Christ. In Romans 11, Paul warned that the Gentiles who have been grafted into the family of God will be cut off if they fail to stand fast through faith, Romans 11:20-22. Such detachment clearly portrayed eternal damnation. Finally, the apostle rebuked the Corinthian Christians who were suing fellow believers by warning them that those who indulge in such unrighteous activity will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It is difficult to imagine that failing to inherit the kingdom of God would be a way of describing a mere loss of eternal rewards. Other warnings in the New Testament are similarly addressed to believers and threaten eternal destruction. In calling his readers to perseverance, Peter urged them to supplement their faith with various virtues in order to make their calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:5-10. Anyone lacking these qualities has forgotten the forgiveness of sins and, by implication, will face the judgment of God. In 2 John, the church is encouraged to keep watch over themselves, lest they lose what others have worked for and miss out on a full reward, 2 John 8. While this may seem to support the loss of rewards view, the context reveals that the apostle likely had eternal life in mind here, given that everyone who does not abide in Christ is said to not have God, 2 John 9. In the book of Revelation, the language of conquering is used to refer to the kind of perseverance necessary to escape eternal judgment, Revelation 2:11, 20:14-15. Thus, throughout the New Testament, warnings address believers and threaten eternal judgment to all who would not heed them. The warning passages in Hebrews function in the same way. That they are addressed to believers is made clear by the identifying term brothers, Hebrews 3:12, the writer's frequent use of the first person plural, Hebrews 3:14-4:1, and references to the Holy Spirit in the lives of the readers, Hebrews 6:4. The most natural way to read Hebrews 6, likely the most controversial warning in the New Testament, is to understand it as addressed to the same audience as the rest of the letter. Like the other warning passages, the threats in Hebrews should be read as prospective rather than retrospective. They are not descriptions of individuals who have fallen away, but exhortations to avoid apostasy, Hebrews 13:22. To commit apostasy would be to invoke the just wrath of God in eternal judgment, Hebrews 2:3, 3:11, and 6:8. Thus, like the other writers in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews warned his audience of the consequences of turning from Christ that they might persevere in faith. Chapter 3. Persevering in faith is not perfection. Some have misunderstood this position to lay upon believers an unfair expectation of perfectionism. However, persevering in faith is not the same thing as living without sin. In fact, the New Testament makes clear that believers will continue to battle sin in their lives. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray for deliverance from temptation and yet expected them to also need forgiveness on a regular basis, Matthew 6, 12 and 13. In 1 John, it is those who claim to be without sin who walk away from the Lord, 1 John 1, 8 and 10 and 2, 19. Mature believers, by contrast, recognize that they will never be perfect in this life and hope in Christ instead, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. The authors of the New Testament assume that their audiences, regardless of their experience in the faith, will continue to sin and thus need exhortation. Even the Apostle James, who at times could be misunderstood as advocating sinless perfectionism, admitted, "We all stumble in many ways," James 3, 2. Further evidence for this point is found in the numerous texts that speak of moral perfection as a unique blessing of the resurrection, Ephesians 5, 27, Colossians 1, 22, 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. Until the last day, believers will continue to battle with sin just like the individuals they read about in the Scriptures. At times, God may even cut a person's life short in order to save them from committing irreparable apostasy, 1 Corinthians 11:32. But such instances do not imply that others are without sin. On the whole, there is abundant evidence throughout the New Testament that believers are called to persevere but are not expected to attain perfection until the life to come. Chapter 4. Persevering in faith is not works righteousness. Emphasizing the necessity of obedience for perseverance does not amount to works righteousness. Instead, it is fully consistent with a biblical understanding of justification by faith. The Pauline phrase, obedience of faith, Romans 1:5 and 16:26, highlights the necessary connection between obeying the commands of Christ and trusting in Christ to supply the grace needed to obey. Faith is the foundation for obedience, while obedience demonstrates that faith is genuine. Persevering in faith entails continually looking to Christ, not seeking to justify oneself through works. This truth is demonstrated in Paul's emphasis on the cross in the book of Galatians. Paul warned his readers that accepting circumcision would cut them off from Christ altogether, Galatians 5, 2-6. To do so would be to aim at righteousness via law-keeping rather than looking in faith to the cross of Christ. If the Galatians turned toward works righteousness, they would be guilty of committing apostasy, Galatians 5, 4. Such a path held appeal as a means of avoiding persecution, Galatians 6, 12, but to do so would be to turn away from Christ. Perseverance, by contrast, involves hoping through the Spirit, by faith, in the righteousness supplied by Christ, Galatians 5, 5. Thus, faith is central to perseverance, and trusting in one's own works is the path to apostasy. The book of Hebrews contains a similar argument, which provides an important contextual clue for understanding the famous warning passages in the book. Throughout the book, the author emphasized the superiority of Christ over the law in order to demonstrate the futility of turning away from Christ back to the law. The author's point in the warning passages is that if one rejects the gracious and sufficient provision of God in Christ, then the superseded forms found in the law will be insufficient for salvation, Hebrews 10:26. Again, apostasy is presented as turning away from Christ and seeking righteousness through the law. Perseverance requires one to continue clinging to Christ in faith. Even when believers sin, they may continue in faith by repenting and turning back to Christ, as evidenced by the individuals commended for their faith in Hebrews 11, despite their numerous failures. Faith does not lead to perfection, but perseverance. Another example of an individual who sinned in a public way but was later forgiven is the Apostle Peter. Even though Jesus threatened to deny anyone who denied him, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he forgave Peter after the wayward disciple denied his master three different times, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. The implication of the story is that while Peter denied Jesus, he did not commit the ultimate denial of apostasy. Instead, he repented of his sin and returned to Jesus. A similar pattern played out in the life of the English reformer Thomas Cranmer, 1489 to 1556, who first agreed to recant his teachings in the face of persecution, but later changed his mind and was willing to be burned at the stake rather than deny the gospel. Both Peter and Cranmer denied Jesus temporarily, but neither committed final apostasy. They persevered in faith by turning back to Jesus when they fell into sin. Chapter 5. Faith and Assurance and Warnings. The interpretation of the warning passages set forth in this volume naturally raised the question of assurance. If true believers are threatened with eternal damnation, how can they be sure they will endure to the end? The Arminian position, that true believers can and sometimes do fall from grace, is appealing to some because it takes the warning seriously. However, it fails to account for other passages in the New Testament that boldly declare the grounds for a believer's assurance in salvation. Paul comforts the Philippians with the promise that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6, and reminds the Romans that nothing in all creation, not even free will, can separate them from the love of God, Romans 8:35-39. Such passages clearly teach that a believer's perseverance to the end is secured by God's gracious work on their behalf, rendering the Arminian position untenable, John 6:39-40, 10:28-29. In recent years, some Calvinists have proposed a so-called federal vision that posits a middle position on the issue, arguing that the warnings are addressed to members of the New Covenant community who are not truly elect. Such a compromise preserves the seriousness of the warning passages, but it fails to line up with the biblical teaching on the New Covenant. Throughout the canon, the New Covenant is associated with receiving the Holy Spirit, which is a clear indication of possessing saving faith, Jeremiah 31:31-34, Ezekiel 11:18-20, Romans 8:9, Ephesians 1:13-14. How, then, should the warning passages be understood in relation to a believer's personal assurance? It seems that all true believers will heed the warning passages and thereby persevere in faith. In fact, the warnings themselves are a key means by which God ensures that His elect will persevere. Believers endure not by turning from Christ to trust in their own works, but by continuing to rest in Jesus and hope in the righteousness He provides. The unique contribution of this interpretation is the contention that all true believers will pay attention to the warnings and that the warnings will prove a means of sustaining their endurance. In this way, the warnings are like signposts that encourage Christians to continue trusting in Christ rather than turning toward themselves. Some might object that the efficacy of the warnings in this scheme renders them superfluous. However, this response does not square with Scripture. In Acts 27, for example, Paul received a promise from God that all of the passengers on his ship would survive a storm and make it safely to land, Acts 27:22-26. Nonetheless, despite this assurance, the apostle felt compelled to warn the sailors not to exit the ship too soon lest they perish, Acts 27:31. The promise did not make the warning meaningless. Instead, the warning was a means by which the promise was fulfilled. If the sailors would not have listened to Paul, they would have surely died. A similar principle can be seen when comparing the promise of 2 Thessalonians 3:3 with the prayer of Matthew 6:13. Even though believers can trust God to protect them from the evil one, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, they should also pray for such protection, Matthew 6:13. God protects believers by answering the faithful prayers of His people. The promise does not negate the need for prayer. Rather, the prayer itself is one way that God keeps His promise. The same relationship is in effect in Mark 13, where Jesus called believers to endure to the end and also promised that God will ensure they do, Mark 13:13-20. This reading of the warning passages is consistent with a Calvinist understanding of salvation. Although God elects some to salvation, Ephesians 1:4-5, individuals are still called to repent and believe, Acts 2:38, 3:19, 16:31. The call to trust Jesus and the exhortation to persevere in faith are both required by God, even as God has promised to graciously supply such blessings to His elect people. Neglecting or minimizing the warning passages would be like refusing to preach the gospel because God has already chosen His elect. Anyone who makes such an argument fails to see the way in which God uses means to accomplish His sovereign purposes. The warnings of the New Testament simply call Christians to persist in believing the gospel. The promises of God toward His people yield hope that true Christians will pay attention and persevere. How then should we understand those who do fall away? The warnings themselves do not answer this question. They are prospective statements on what will happen if someone commits apostasy. They should not be confused with retrospective reflections on those who have done so. Those who do fall away, as John made clear, demonstrate that they were not of us, otherwise they would have continued with us, 1 John 2:19. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount when He warned that many will claim to have done mighty things in His name, even though He never knew them, Matthew 7:23. The point of such warnings is not to provoke introspection over whether or not one is truly saved, Rather, the warnings call believers to action that they might persist in trusting Christ and reject insipid forms of works righteousness. Epilogue and Appendix, a meditation on Galatians 5:2-6. The central argument of this book is that the warnings of the New Testament are a way that God helps Christians persevere in the faith. A believer's obedient response to the warnings is evidence that God is working in his or her life. Thus, the warnings yield assurance only in as much as they are heeded. The doctrine of perseverance ought to provoke humility in God's people as it reminds us of our continual need for Jesus each and every day. Galatians 5:2-6 illustrates the key points of this interpretation. Anyone who accepts circumcision is guilty of turning away from Christ and pursuing works righteousness. The only other option is to reject justification by the law and throw oneself upon the mercy of Christ. Such faith is the fruit of the Spirit's work and will persist to the end by the effectual ministry of the same Spirit. Faith requires one to not only turn to Christ for salvation, but to turn anew each day in order to avoid the subtle temptations of works righteousness. When we rest in Christ alone, we experience freedom. We are released to turn away from ourselves to serve others in love. Copyright 2016, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.